coming together in this Sunday morning, one of the things that we want to think about this morning is the fact that, yeah, we have an earthly Father, but we have a heavenly Father also. And the heavenly Father has good desires for us to be able to relate with Him the way an earthly father, a good earthly father, would relate to a good earthly son. That there'd be just a real good relationship there. And as I was praying this morning, I felt this scripture impressed upon me, and I want us to think about it for a moment and think about how good our Father is to us as a people. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think about that for a moment. As we gather together to worship Him, we're not coming just together for a time of being what we call in church and gathering together as a ritual service as if we're doing something to please God. We're coming together to embrace the kingdom that the Father wants to give us. The kingdom of God that He has declared to us, that it is His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Now, when the Father gives a gift, when the Father does something that causes Him good pleasure to give a gift to His children, then His children's response, if you really want to make the Father really, really happy, the children's response is to embrace the gift. To embrace the gift. I seen a video recently of a young man who wanted to give his father something very, very special on Father's Day. And all you children can take note of this now. But his father, this son, knew that his father had such a desire to have a Mercedes Benz. All you sons and daughters take notice. But he was thrilled. The son was just absolutely thrilled because he had finally got to the place where he could give his father a Mercedes Benz. So he drove the car up and into the driveway, and the video was showing there where he went in and got his father out of the house and showed him this beautiful car, and then he turned it over to him, turned to give the keys to him, and the father just kept saying, "I don't believe it. You're lying to me. I don't believe it." He just kept, and he was in the car, and he got feeling what it was like and seeing what it was like. And then he got out of the car, and the son was standing there kind of dumbfounded and standing there and watching. He started halfway in the house, and then he turned around, and the father just sat on the steps and put his hands in his head and started weeping. And it was just an appreciation of the gift that the son had given to the father. Well, the father desires to be able to give us things, and he wants us to appreciate it in that light. We're just awed because of who God is. We're just absolutely astounded at the goodness of God. And we come together and worship Him, not because of what we can get out of it, but because He's just so wonderful. He's just such an awesome God that we can't help but say, "God, you are so magnificent, you're so kind, you're so wonderful to us. It's wonderful to be in your presence." And when you overwhelm us with your goodness, you overwhelm us with your presence and your joy. Because it doesn't make any difference. You know, when you think of what the kingdom of God is like, when you think of what heaven is like, the Bible tells us that there's streets of gold there. There's everything that we could possibly have. So therefore, if our relationship with God is based on what we get from Him, then it's pretty superficial. Because in heaven, we're going to have all our needs met. We're going to have everything that we desire. It comes toward us. So if our relationship, it doesn't go any deeper than that, then there's something missing, not very deep. Because we might say, "Well, here, I love God so much because you're so good to me, and because I have a nice car to drive, I have a nice house to live in, and so forth, and that's so good and wonderful, God, and I just appreciate that so much, and I love you because of how good you are to me." Well, in heaven, that's going to seem pretty surface. There's something deeper than that God wants to get over to us. There's a relationship that he wants to have with us that goes deeper than the material realm, than anything that we could possibly have. There's a relationship that he wants to have with us that goes deeper than any material gift that we could possibly have on the earth today. Now, we express our love for one another by material things and so forth in this natural realm that we live in. And it's good to give gifts and express our love. But long as the gift is given and the giver receives it, knowing that it is what's behind this gift that's really important, the caring and the thought and so forth. Jesus said, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when you think of that in your life this morning, think about what is having the kingdom. What does that mean to you today? What does it mean to you? Is it something superficial or does it go deeper? There's things that are happening in the world today that could really throw us off a little bit if we didn't realize that there's a Father who loves us, that cares about it, even in all the confusion that's going around in the world today. The devil is on the loose, we know that, and he's doing some terrible things. When we look at what happened in South Carolina this week, when this man, I can't help but think that the man must have been demon-possessed to go into a church building and kill 9 other human beings. Who is behind that? That man must have been surrounded with a culture of death. And you and I have been given the opportunity to live in a culture of life, especially on Prince Edward Island. You know, there is a culture of life here on Prince Edward Island to this day. There is a culture of life, and God wants us to maintain that place of a culture of life. Abortion doesn't have the freedom to run and reign in this province as it does in other places. So we rebuke that spirit of death, that culture of death. We say in Prince Edward Island, we do not want it. We want the culture of life that our Heavenly Father brings to us. The culture of death is something that we just have to put our foot down and say, well, you will not come here. We will not put up with you here. We've seen what happens in places where culture of death seems to rule and reign. We don't want it here on Prince Edward Island. Will you stand with me and believe God for that? That we will maintain a culture of life here in Prince Edward Island, and that the body of Christ will rise up and have a voice to declare that we want the culture of life here. We want life to prevail on Prince Edward Island and not death. Not death. We don't want death to reign. God is a good God. Jesus says, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And there is nothing that thrills the heart of the Father any more than to see his children embrace one another in love. And to see his children come together and rejoice together and embrace one another and walk in harmony. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brethren, that means sister and two, brethren, dwell together in unity. He said it's there that the Lord commands the blessing. When we dwell together in unity. The Father's heart is for unity and for the love of his children. I want you to stand with me for a moment, please. Now I want you to go with somebody, visit with somebody, and just say, I'm so glad to see you this morning. I'm so glad to be with you this morning. Just take a few minutes and greet one another. Tell them that you're glad to see them. Let them know that you care about them this morning. I hope we as a people of God have learned to be open to Holy Spirit and what he desires to do and say to us. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The word delight there actually means to worship. It means to praise him. It means to take time in him. But one of the main words, meanings of that word, that Hebrew word in the book of Psalm 37, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, actually means to be pliable in the hands of the Lord, to be flexible in the hands of the Lord, so that he can mold you and shape you into whatever he wants for your life. He can mold you and shape you into whatever destiny he has for you. He'll mold you and shape you to fit that destiny. You have been designed for destiny right from the very beginning, but the enemy has gotten in and the world has gotten in and kind of messed us up a little bit. So he says that if you'll delight yourself in me and allow me to shape you and mold you into what I desire for you, you will reach your destiny. And one of the things that I have a constant desire to do is to keep us into a place where we're easily pliable before the Lord. And that's one of the reasons why I hate what we refer to as religion. Religion will get you to do the same thing at the same time and never expect anything outside that circle. And when we get like that, we become a people who are stringent in the way we do things and the way we see things. We're not pliable to the Lord. And the Lord wants to do something different. We feel so uncomfortable about doing something different that we have a tendency to get back to what's familiar and miss the Lord. So we want to become pliable. There are some things that should always remain constant. And we want to talk just a little bit this morning concerning that. We've been on a bit of a series about the fixed link, about the Confederation Bridge, and we talked a bit about how that was built, and we talked about the maintenance of that and so forth. And this morning I wanted to kind of relate a title to you called The Missing Link. You know, you have a fixed link, which we use many times going across the bridge to be connected with the rest of the nation, and that's fixed in place now, and we use it all the time. We're so happy about being able to use that. I certainly am. Every time I go across, don't have to wait. Actually, Debbie and I went across the other day, and we had to wait half an hour because they were doing some work on the bridge, and it so reminded us of that day when we had to wait for hours sometimes for the ferry. But it is fixed now, and it's in place. But when that bridge was put in place, there was a huge water crane, and it brought out these huge spans of the bridge, and they set them in place. And if you remember when they were building it, you could look at the bridge, and there was a span over here and a span over here, and they weren't connected. And there was, I don't know how many spans there actually were, but if you take one of those spans out, the whole thing doesn't work anymore. You take one of those things out, it's a disaster if somebody tries to even use it. You end up in death if you try to use something that has been made to have everything fixed in place, everything proportionally put in place so that it can be function the way that it was designed to function. And one of the things when we look at the church, one of the things that we have to be careful of, that there's no missing links. One of the things that we want to be sure of, that when we preach the message of the cross, when we preach Christ, when we preach what Jesus came to do, we make sure that there's no missing links. And we could go to churches today and find out that there are some missing links within the body of believers. And those body of believers are in a state of confusion because there are links that are missing in the theology of what it means to be a Christian, or the theology of what it means to walk with Christ. I want to move fairly quickly, because I want to go and talk into talking about fathers a little bit. But one of the things that are beginning to be eroded in many churches today is the fact that the Word of God is actually the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God. In many churches today, they take the Word of God and pick and choose what they want out of it, but don't take the whole thing as a message from God. And we can't allow ourselves to degrade the gospel to that point where we don't see the Word for what it is, that we don't recognize that the Word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it goes deep within our spirits. And the Bible says that it can divide between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Excuse me. We can think of that. You know how it says in Hebrews that the Word of God is sharper. It is so sharp that it can divide the soul and spirit. Well, when we are talking from an everyday experience, when we talk about the soul and spirit, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to divide both the soul and the spirit. There is a division, but it's only the Word of God that can actually divide that. And one of the things that the Word of God teaches is that when we're born again, that our spirit man is born again. We become very, very new. We become brand new. Our soul realm does not become brand new. We go to a transformation process when it comes to the soul realm, the mind, will, and emotions. When we go, we become born again, God raises us up from the dead. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, so we become born again, we become raised up from the dead, and therefore we become brand new. Our spirits become brand new. And then the Word of God comes to us in order to transform our soul realm, our mind, will, and emotions, so that we'll begin to think the way God thinks. It'd be great if we always thought the way God thinks. We always knew God thoughts and we thought the way He does. Well, that's what the Word of God does for us. It can help us think like Him. And if we remove the Word of God from the basic theology of Christianity, then we remove the life of Christianity. In Psalms 138:2, it says, I will worship your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word. You have magnified your word above your name. What's the scripture said? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet he said he's magnified his word above the name. Wow, must have heard powerful. The word of God is absolutely powerful. Without the word of God, there is no conviction to the emptiness of our heart. If we don't have the Word of God, we are not convicted. In other words, we could do things that are absolutely, totally wrong continually all the time. And without the Word of God, we may not even know that it's wrong. If we don't have any relationship with God, you see, the Word of God will even speak to the unbeliever as well as the believer. At least when the Word of God, when we are a believer, we have the Holy Spirit and we can sense a conviction when we walk, when we're in the area of sin. But as believers, we can become hardened and refuse to yield to that conviction. But if we have the Word of God, and when we read it and when we hear it, then it can prick our hearts and say, you know that that's not right. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So if we take away the Word of God, if we take away the Bible, then we take away life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Say that with me. My words are spirit and they are life. Now you might say, Pastor, what does that mean in the troubles of life? Well, if you have the Word of God in you, when something comes your way, you have to look at what's coming out. What does the Word say? You go to the doctor, you get a bad report, and the doctor tells you, you have to die, you can't live. What does the Word of God say about it? Do you immediately think that God declared, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee? Do you immediately think about Psalms 107 where he said, I sent my word and healed you and delivered you from all your destructions? Is that what comes out of you? Do you go to Isaiah 53 and declare over your old body that Jesus Christ took our sickness and diseases and by his stripes we are healed? Is that what comes out of you? Well, that's the word of God. And if you haven't taken time to put it in there, chances are it's not going to come out. The word of God is absolutely crucial. And we can't allow that to be a missing link in our theology. Another fact, truth, in the theology about Christianity, the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that Jesus is the only way. That is something that's tried to be, that the enemy is trying to erode in the church today. That Jesus is the only way. He would like us to think that Buddha's one way, that Muhammad's another way. That all these other religions are another way. But yet Jesus declared himself, no one comes to the Father except by me. He declared that he was the only way to salvation, only way to life. And that's the end of the story when it comes to our salvation. He's the only way. And as a body of believers, we need to be able to stand up and say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the only way. I'm absolutely convinced that without his precious sacrifice, there is no salvation. Jesus is the only way. And ask yourself this question. Did Buddha hang on a cross for you? Did Muhammad hang on a cross for you? Did he suffer on that cross and the blood drained from his body as a sacrifice for your sin? No, Jesus is the only one that did that. And he is an absolute perfect link. And if you take that link out of the bridge, then nothing works right. He is like one of those major pillars on the Confederation Bridge. You remove that and you have nothing but death left. you will be plunged into a place of death. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Let's declare that from the rooftops. Let everybody know that Jesus is the only way. You see, if we don't talk about it, if we don't declare it, if we're not a voice for that, who will be one? The church must declare that Jesus is the only way. Matthew 26:28 says, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. See, actually what the scripture teaches is that Jesus, when he died, his blood was spilt. And then when he rose again, he actually took his own blood and entered into the heavenly holy of holies and sprinkled the mercy seat with his blood. And because he did that, he took care of sin for all mankind. He paid the price for sin for all mankind, and now all man has to do is accept that perfect sacrifice for the remission of their sin, and they'll be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Wow. You remove Jesus from as the only way, then you have death and not life. Jesus is the answer to every issue. Colossians 1:14, in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Philippians 2:8, Jesus, being formed in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Nobody else did that for you but Jesus Christ, him only. Acts 20:28, therefore take heed. Now, Paul talking to the leaders of the church, therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, Jesus purchased you. Remember the scripture says, you're not your own, you're bought for the price. You belong to somebody else. The price he paid with his blood. Jesus is the only way. Ephesians 4:16 says, in Christ the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In Christ the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You have a supply. When you bring it together with the rest of the body of Christ, you cause the body of Christ to be built up, to become strong. You cause the body of Christ to be able to be functional in a lost and dying world. When you come together and bring your supply, if you don't bring your supply, then there's a missing link within the body. Because every one of us has a certain supply of the Spirit of Christ that we bring together and we release within the body. You see, we so desperately need one another. Because you carry something that I don't. You carry an attribute of God that I don't. There is something in you that is unique and special that nobody else can supply except you alone. And when you bring it to the body, It does what it can. It does what it's designed to do in order to bring the body together and lift it up in love. I'm convinced that if we were absolutely united and joined together the way God designed for us as a church to be united and joined together, then we would see such awesome things take place in our lives and in our communities. Because the evidence of the church joined together, working together, walking in love would be so powerful in the midst of the darkness of confusion that it would absolutely dispel some of the confusion and darkness that's in the world. God loves order. He really does. God is the God of order. Remember back in the book of Genesis where the Bible says that the earth was without form and void. The word actually means the earth was in chaos. In darkness and chaos. And then God spoke into that chaos and he brought order to it. And when order came, it began to represent the kingdom of heaven. When order was spoken over the world and brought order out of chaos, it began to reflect the kingdom of heaven, what heaven is really like. And then Jesus declared, he said, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God is desirous to bring order into the earth. And the first place he wants to bring order to is the body of Christ. He wants us to function in an orderly fashion. And if your joint is missing, then your supply is missing, and there's a missing link. Now, let's talk a little bit about fathers and about how important they are. That's one of the things that's missing in the world today. There's a fatherless generation being raised. And without fathers, there's a major missing link. Without fathers, there's a generation that is almost like cut adrift. It's like a ship is moored at a harbor, and somehow it gets loose into the sea and begins just drifting along. Without a father, children can be left in life just adrift without any direction whatsoever. But with a father's guidance, things can be changed. A father is a main link in a family. Now, first of all, I want to say this to you this morning. If you're here and you're a father, that means you have children. And only you can be the best father for those children. Nobody else. God designed it so that as you have become a father, God has given you characteristics within you to be a father to that child that nobody else can have. Oh, we can bring in, you know, their stepfathers, and they can be really, really good, and we don't underestimate that. And thank God that there are stepfathers and so forth that have stepped in places and raised children, because the natural father became irresponsible and a derelict in their duty. But the father has been designed by God to be the very special father to their children, and nobody else can replace that uniqueness. Now, I'll talk about that a little bit later on, because it is absolutely crucial. But I want to mention a few things to you. What happens when the missing link is not there in the family? When the father link is not there in the family? When the father link is missing? Just a few statistics from, it's mostly the same in Canada. These are from the United States, the Department of Health and Census, and from some other sources as well. It says 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 63%. That's a lot. That's five times above the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90%. 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. Nine times above the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Nine times the average. 85% of all youths in prisons come from fatherless homes. Wow. A father has a tremendous, tremendous influence on his children. And I think that's something that's generally rooted deep down within us, that even society knows. And I believe society is going to have to give an account for the diminishing of the father role within the society. The father role in society has been diminished tremendously today. And it is so crucial that as a body of believers, we recognize the significant position that God has given fathers, because God represents himself to us as a father. And so what society has done says, oh, well, we don't need that part. That part is just a cultural thing, and we don't really need the father in the home. Two women can bring up a child just as easily as a man and a woman. I don't think so. I remember recently hearing a man from Western Canada in a certain city there. He said that they have a Christian school in that city, and which he was a board member of it. They were having a very difficult time with this child in school, with this young boy. And so they decided to call in the parents. So they called in the parents, and when they called in the parents, they met before the principal, and it was two ladies that came in as the parents, two lesbian women. Principal said, well, I see now what the problem is. The boy needs a father. And the lady who was not the mother said, you are absolutely right. They even knew that it is unhealthy for a child to be brought up without a father. I mean, this is so ingrained in the human race, the position of the Father, it is absolutely crucial that everyone, if they're honest, will admit that a child needs a father and a mother, both. It is so crucial that we raise up this position of being a father. Well, let's read some positive things when it comes to fathers in the whole home. Children with fathers who are involved, in other words, involved in their lives, are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's in school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to enjoy school and engage in extracurricular activities. So it's a very positive grace that a father leaves to his child. A father imparts blessing to his children. A father releases his children to their ordained calling, to their ordained destiny. A father imparts to their children confidence, awareness, security in who they are. This is what a father does. A father, there's an impartation that takes place in the lives of the children that can impart destiny to their children. In other words, their children can have a sense of confidence in who they are and venturing out in life, having a security within them that you don't get if you don't have your father's backing. You see, it's so important to have your father's backing for the father to be able to come along and say, I'm proud of you, son. I know that you have a great future. I know that you can do great things. I'm behind you. I want you to know that I'll always be there for you. And isn't that what Father God says to us? Isn't this because of his glory and his kindness and the things that he's shown us that you and I can step out with confidence that we're going to have a great future? Even though when we see things happening around us in the world today, the father imparts blessing to us. A father imparts destiny to his children. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to look at the greatest father in the world? Look at Jesus. You want to look at the greatest father that has ever existed? Look at Jesus. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. There's something about Jesus that demonstrates the heart of the Father. Yet, God and Jesus demonstrated to us a relationship that was very touching. I love this when Jesus came out of the waters of baptism and there was the Holy Spirit descended upon him and there was a voice from heaven that came forward and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to this now. It doesn't matter if you've done something great in the world. It doesn't really matter if you've made a name in the world. It doesn't matter if you've become successful in the world. If you have given your life to Jesus and called on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sin, and you're demonstrating that in your life, you are already a success in the Father's eyes. I remember Jesse Duplantis telling the story. He had a vision of heaven. He was caught up into heaven, and he seen Jesus. And he walked up to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, this is the conversation they had, Jesus said to him, I'm proud of you. And Jesse Duplantis said, proud of me? Why would you be proud of me? What did I ever do? What did I ever do to make you proud of me? And Jesus said this to him. He said, you've given your life to me. He said, many people haven't, but you have. You have given your life to me. You've called on me for salvation. He said, I'm proud of you. If you've done that this morning, Jesus is proud of you. If you've called on his name, you're in good with God. You have right standing with God. God, the Father of the universe, he's proud of you. He's a protector. Just watch this short little video for a moment. A protector. Protector of family. When you go through the storms of life, he's a protector. The Father is the protector of the family. And when you know that your Father God is protecting you in life, that can bring into your life a peace and a safety that you can walk in. Fathers, have you told your children, do they know that they are beloved by you? That you have absolutely loved them and you treasure them? I read a quote by Barack Obama. It says, spoke to his children when his, at one point he spoke to his children and he said, as long as you're in the house, the presidency of the United States will take second place. Do your children feel that way? Now, fathers, I want to say this to you as well. You will never learn to be the father. You'll never step in to being the father that God has called you to be if you haven't learned to be a son. If you haven't learned to be a son, you will never step into fatherhood, not the fatherhood that God has called you to be. Remember Jesus talked about people being having authority because they're under authority? Well, a father can only be a father to the degree that he recognizes that he's also a son. A son of the Father. He knows what it means to be a son. If we can learn to be a son, we'll be a much better father to our children. As fathers, we need to do everything we can to influence our families for the things of God. Now, fathers, we're going to show another little clip. I want you to absorb this now, dads. Just really allow this to come in because your children are speaking to you in this particular clip.
Hey, dads. You know, it's really good to see you. I know you may not hear this a lot, but we love you. And we hope you understand how important and how special it is that you're here. You know, there's probably 100 things you could be doing today, but you're here with us, and it means a lot. You don't have an easy job. Parenting comes with incredible challenges, and sometimes it's hard to know if you're doing it right. But you should know that being here right now, it's an important part. In the Old Testament, God gave this command, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. These words that I command you today should be on your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children. You should talk of them when you sit in your house or when you're walking down the street. Talk of them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall asleep at night. So, what does it mean to be a good father? It means loving God with all of your heart, soul, and might, and teaching your kids to do the same. And what an amazing example it is that you're here in the house of God, in the presence of other believers, seeking more of Jesus and worshiping unashamed. The young men and women here see you. The kids are watching, and as they grow, they'll remember and do the same. So thank you, dads. Thank you for your presence and example. We pray that God will bless you today, renew your spirit, and draw you closer to Him, so you can continue to be a shining influence to all those around you. Happy Father's Day.
That's for you, dads. You're absolutely special, and you are a treasure. I heard this quote recently about an older man who said, I talk and talk and talk and talk for 50 years, but I've never imparted what my father imparted to me as an example in 1 week. I've never imparted what my father imparted to me when I watched him in 1 week. I taught and taught and taught and taught with all kinds of words, but it's what we do that has the most effect. It is what we do. Now, think about this for one moment. You might say, well, Pastor, I have had an imperfect father. Anybody have had an imperfect father? We all have, of course. Our fathers, there's only one who is perfect, and that is God the Father. And there's some who are less perfect than others, but they're not perfect. And even if you've had a terrible father-son relationship with your own dad, even if you've had, you don't really have kind of a concept of an earthly father-son relationship, I want to suggest to you that you create one. I want to suggest to you that you bring yourself to the place where you get to know your Heavenly Father in such a way it is like having a strong, wonderful father figure in your life. That can happen. As you do that, God will bring people into your life that will release to you impartations of what it means for a father to bless his children. There'll be people who will come into your life that will actually, God will use to impart his fatherly attributes into you so that you can begin to experience what you were meant to experience. The love of God, the peace of God, the security of God, the destiny of God. You'll begin to sense that upon your life because God will bring people into your life in order to impart those things that you've missed out all these years. It's never too late, never too late to say, I want to be blessed by my Father. And if it's, there are many, 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 many men, even to their dying day, have asked for their Father's blessing. They so desperately need it. They craved it. But I want to suggest to you that if you can never get it from a natural perspective, you can get it from a heavenly perspective. The Father's blessing can be yours. Would you stand with me, please?